O church, he is risen. We're going to actually, for this Resurrection Sunday, I want to look at Daniel chapter 6, which people have heard. You know, maybe you read children's Bibles to your kids, and this will be one of the stories, invariably, this will be one of the stories in it, which is Daniel and the lion's den, if you remember. We'll pick up the whole context as we go, but I'm going to read just a few verses from it. This is Daniel 6, 16 to 23. We'll pick up the context in a bit. It says, "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.' A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king. I have committed no crime.' Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God." This is God's word. Oh, church, if you have been around here a while, if you've been at Indian Valley for a little bit, you have heard every now and then we talk about typology. Every now and then, if you've been around Indian Valley for any length of time, you have heard us reference this term typology. And typology is where various persons, events, institutions in the Bible are intended, it's a key word, are intended by God to correspond to other events. Other events, right? They're intended to correspond to each other, these institutions, these events, these people, so that the earlier ones foreshadow other ones and greater ones. Usually it's with an amplification when you look at the later ones. The early ones are meant to foreshadow later and greater events, persons, institutions yet to come. And church, in the Bible, both testaments use this. Both testaments, not just the New, the Old Testament, with the Old Testament, does this as well. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles, if you notice how they use the Old Testament, Jesus and the apostles, they use the Bible, the Old Testament, in two primary ways. The first way is predictions. They use the Old Testament and talk about it in the way, in the sense of predictions. And the second one is types. Types. And I've said before, for us modern readers, when we read about predictions, the apostles, Jesus talking about predictions in the Old Testament and how they're fulfilled in the New. Listen, we get this. We get how this works. For example, in Micah 5:2, when it says that the Messiah, it predicts like years, centuries before Jesus ever came, it says in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And then, of course, you get in the New Testament, you read about the Christmas story, and it says that the Messiah, who, by the way, is Jesus, it points to him, it clearly says he was born in Bethlehem to fulfill Micah 5:2, and it refers to the Old Testament. And we get that. We get that. That's understandable. But types may throw us for a loop these days. They may throw us for a loop, unless you're like a literature major or something like that. Then this is probably a bit more common. But church, typology is the, hands down, it is the dominant way the New Testament uses the Old. If you pay attention to like the preaching of Peter in Acts or how Paul uses the Old Testament when he quotes it in the New, typology is the dominant way that they use the Old Testament text. And it may throw us for a loop because, for example, you might remember this I mentioned before, but I'll say it in brief here. You might remember an example of a type. You might remember when Jesus is crucified. Good Friday, we just celebrated. Jesus is crucified on Good Friday. And the Bible says that the Roman soldiers did not break any of his bones. Now, the two other people crucified with Jesus, remember, they got their bones broken. They got their legs broken. If they wanted you to die quicker, they would break your legs so you couldn't draw yourself up for breath and you would die. But Jesus' legs were not broken. And John 19:36 says this. It says, "For these things came to pass so to fulfill the scripture," and it quotes the scripture, "not a bone of him shall be broken." Not a bone of him shall be broken. And reading this as modern readers, we read this and we might immediately assume that the Old Testament predicts that the Messiah, his bones will not be broken. Like it says somewhere in the Old Testament, the Messiah's bones will not be broken. But if you go back and look at what it's actually quoting here, you might be surprised to find that Exodus 12:46, which is the quote here, is actually talking about the Passover lamb. You remember Exodus 12, this is Passover with Moses. They're going to leave for the promised land. Remember, the death angel is going to come and they have to kill the lamb and apply the blood. It's talking about the Passover lamb. It's giving instructions about him. So Indian Valley, how is John in the New Testament, how is John interpreting Exodus 12:46? Well, let me tell you, typologically. Because in the New Testament, remember that Jesus is called our Passover sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5. Jesus is our Passover sacrificed for us. Remember in the New Testament, even John the Baptist calls him, Jesus, the Lamb of God, right? He's the Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you might remember I preached a whole communion service on this, a sermon on this. So in other words, Indian Valley, in Moses' day, way back when, in Moses' day, in Exodus chapter 12, God's judgment was about to fall on the people. God's judgment was going to come upon them. But if the blood of the Lamb was applied to your house, the judgment passed over you. You were passed over. The judgment did not befall you if the blood was applied. And church, in the New Testament, as you know, in the New Testament, Jesus is the greater Passover Lamb. He is the ultimate Passover Lamb because God's judgment was going to fall. But if the blood of this Passover Lamb, and I'm talking about Jesus, if the blood of Jesus is applied to you, you would be passed over. You would be rescued. You would be saved. And John applies it in the same sense. As that Passover lamb had no bone broken, so the greater fulfillment is in Jesus. It applies to him, and no bone of his would be broken either. Jesus is the fulfillment of the greater Passover lamb that was to come. The other ones referred to it, but they were all pointing ahead to a greater and ultimate sacrifice yet to come. Okay? Typology. We've discussed it before. We've talked about before, and sometimes I'll even say in passing, sometimes in various sermons, how all the Old Testament sacrifices, all of them, all the Old Testament feasts, the prophets, the priests, the kings, the institutions, the temple, all of it, all the things you read are all types. Or as the book of Hebrews would have it, which is loaded with typology, by the way, but the book of Hebrews would call these shadows. Those Old Testament things, they are shadows which find their greater and ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Types. And this is why Jesus, if you remember in the New Testament, after he resurrected from the dead, you might remember he was walking with two disciples. They were trekking on the road, and all of a sudden there's a guy, a man, who joined them. It's Jesus. And they don't even realize it yet. It says it was hidden from their eyes. It was kept from their eyes. And Jesus comes up, and he's like, what are you guys talking about? And they said, well, you know, this great man, Jesus. And he said, haven't you heard of these things? You know, what have you been living under a rock or something? And, tell me about him. You know, what's going on here? And they talked about Jesus, this man, Jesus, who is mighty in word and in deed. And we were hoping that he was the one promised. We were hoping that he was the Messiah, but he was crucified. He is dead. And we're kind of befuddled because some women we know said that he was risen from the dead. And we don't know what to make of any of this. And you remember what Jesus said to them? Remember what Jesus said? Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets told you. He's talking about the Old Testament. All that they told you back then. In Luke 24:27 goes like this. Listen to this. It says, then beginning with Moses, all the way back in the Pentateuch, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all those Old Testament writers, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. In all of the scriptures. And yes. Certainly, Jesus showed how he is the fulfillment of the predictions, which are very clear in the Old Testament, they're right on the surface, but also Jesus shows how he fulfills all of the types we read about in the Old Testament, which is abundant. It is abundant. And let me tell you, types are all over the place in the Bible. Even if you look at the New Testament, I've said before that in the Old Testament, you will even see types being ushered back and forth between themselves and the writers of the Old Testament. And then you see it in a major way in the new. They're all over the place. And to find them, you should pay attention and note repeated patterns in Scripture. Now, obviously, if a New Testament apostle quotes something and applies it typologically, that's easy to see. You should look at what he's quoting and see how he's using it. But just to read through, there's a lot of stuff you can find in Scripture. And to find these types, we need to note repeated patterns in Scripture and even familiar wording in Scripture, which you've been around here a while. You've seen us. We do this often. And we should look at the wording and think about where it's going. Think about where it's going. When you read it, you should go, man, I've heard this before. This is a phrase, like I have heard this phrase before. If you know the Scriptures, you know your New Testament, you know your Old Testament. I've heard this before. And you should interpret these in light of the promises given, in light of what is to come, the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Typology. And what I want to do, just very briefly, that's my introduction, very briefly this morning, I want to examine a type from Daniel 6. If you think about what we just read, you should already start to see some of the correlations here. But I want to talk about Daniel 6. And I got to tell you, this began as a Wednesday word. You'll see it in like 10 weeks, only in short form. I thought, it's about the resurrection. I'm going to expand this for this Sunday, and it'll be a little review 10 weeks out, right? But think about what's being said here at India Valley. Remember the context of Daniel chapter 6. Remember, Daniel is a Hebrew captive under the Babylonian Empire. And then the Medo-Persian Empire takes over and he maintains his position. He is an administrator under that regime, that empire as well. And the Medo-Persian king promotes Daniel because Daniel distinguishes himself and he is promoted to be the chief official over the land. He's the top dog under the king. But if you remember, others are jealous. They are painfully envious of Daniel. And so they try to get him executed and get him out of the way. But Daniel, we read it, Daniel is miraculously vindicated by the living God. He is vindicated. And Indian Valley, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts, you should start to see some correlations right on the surface. And I mean just right on the surface between Daniel and what the gospel says about Jesus. By the way, you can also go the other way because there's some correlation between what the Genesis says about Joseph and Daniel, but that's another story. But listen, think about it in this regard. Right on the surface, you should see some correlation between Daniel and Jesus, the greater righteous one, the greater faithful one, Jesus. Daniel's faithful, but it points to someone even more faithful and greater, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For consider, let me give you just a few brief points. And the first one is this, and we're just going to make this correlation. In Daniel 6, 1 to 13, I didn't read, I'm going to summarize it for you. Righteous Daniel is deliberately plotted against. People are against him. They deliberately plot against Daniel. Daniel is accused because of his religion, because of his close following of the living God, the Lord his God. And he is accused because these people around him clearly envy him. These guys envy Daniel, and they hope to get Daniel sentenced to death by appealing to the ruler Darius. And remember, in the New Testament Gospels, church, the New Testament, the greater glorious one, the greater righteous one, Jesus, he is deliberately plotted against too. He is accused because of his religion, right? Of being the Son of God in correlation to that. And he's accused by those who envy him, if you remember. And they hope to get Jesus sentenced to death, and they appeal to the ruler, Pontius Pilate. They appeal to him. That's how it begins. Let me give you another one. In Daniel 6, 14 through 16. I only read one of those verses. But if you remember, Darius, the ruler, the Medo-Persian ruler, he grasps. He actually gets what's afoot when they accuse Daniel. He gets that it's because of envy. It's out of jealousy that they are trying to get Daniel removed. But according, you know, so Darius, understanding this, he tries to vindicate Daniel. He tries to get Daniel off the hook. But according to the law of the Medes and Persians, he cannot do it. So Darius is forced to ratify Daniel's execution. And you might remember the New Testament, the same thing happens with Pilate, understand? The same thing happens. For Pilate, this is said two times in the New Testament, Pilate grasps that it was out of envy that they are seeking to destroy Jesus. So Pilate tries to get Jesus off the hook. He tries to release the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of the law of Caesar, he cannot do it. Remember, they said, you know, Jesus said he was a king. And if you release him, you are no friend of Caesar's. And they're absolutely right. Right? This would be a faux pas on Pilate's part. So he's stuck. He is stuck, and he realizes right then. So Pilate is forced to ratify Jesus' execution. Let me give you another one. Consequently, Daniel is cast into the lion's den. And check out the scripture here. Daniel 6, 17 goes like this. Check out the wording. And I got to tell you, when I was having my little devotions this year, when I put together that little Wednesday word, this is the first thing that grabbed me. I was like, wait a minute. I've read the language before. And then you start thinking about the context, and you can see more of the things that I've already quoted falling into place. Think about what's being said here. Daniel 6, 17. Daniel's going to be put in the lion's den. And it says, a stone, note it, a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. A stone, right? The image is, it's like a cave kind of thing, by the way, that they would drop the person into, lower them into, and they would roll the stone over the mouth of the den. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king, what did he do? Sealed. Have you heard this kind of stuff before? He sealed it, sealed the stone, sealed this. He sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. And of course, it takes nothing to see the correlation, right? That Jesus, the greater one, he is crucified. He is dead. He is laid in the tomb. And the scriptures make a big point of the stone being rolled in front of this cave. It was essentially a cave. That's what the tomb is. And they would roll the stone in front. And Matthew 27, 66 goes like this. Check it out. The verse before says, Pilate sent a guard. He sent a guard. And then it goes like this. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a, what? A seal. It's the same kind of image. They would seal the stone. They would seal it. It's like, do not cross. It's like police tape. Don't cross this boundary. You're in trouble. Okay? You cross the law. You cross the Roman government, and you'll get dead. Okay? That's how it works. But they put a seal on the stone. And finally, if you remember, Daniel is in the lion's den. He's in the lion's den overnight. And Daniel 6:19 goes like this. Check it out. Catch it. Listen, catch it. Again, you put on your thinking cap. Let your mind wander a little bit. Listen, listen. Then the king rose at dawn. He rose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den, a tomb of sorts, right? He went in haste to the lion's den, and there he found that Daniel was miraculously alive. He was miraculous. It's a miracle. He was miraculously alive, for God had vindicated Daniel by shutting the mouth of the lions. Shutting the mouths of the lions. And of course, in the New Testament, in an even greater way, in a far greater way. Jesus, and it's far greater because Jesus is actually killed. Jesus is killed, and his body lay in the jaws of death for not one, two, but 3 days, right? His body lay in the jaws of death for 3 days, but all the Gospels speak that on the dawn, remember? This is why we had the morning service, the sunrise service. Why? Because the Gospels speak like that. At dawn. At the break, the morning break, the daybreak of the third day, God the Father miraculously vindicated Jesus. For think about it, the tomb was empty and Jesus was risen from the dead. Amen? He was risen. He was risen. 1 Corinthians 15 says, you might remember the Apostle Paul, it speaks of the risen Lord who appeared to Peter, and he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brethren, and to James, all the apostles as well. And Jesus said, or Paul says, and last but not least, he appeared to the Apostle Paul himself. And Paul says of this Jesus, I love this text, Romans 4:25. Listen to what he says about Jesus. He speaks of Jesus as he who was delivered up. This is the image. This is what he's talking about. He was delivered up, delivered over. He was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins, our double crossing of God. Delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, raised for our justification, which means that Jesus paid. Of course, you know this. Jesus paid our price on the cross for our sins, and he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. And those who trust in him, Scripture says again and again, are declared righteous in God's sight. Not just not guilty. That's what justification means, by the way. It's not just you are not guilty. We are declared as Christians righteous, righteous in God's sight. Not based on our merit, but on the obedience. Listen, church. It is based on the obedience and the satisfaction made on your behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ alone, by him, and this is received by faith in Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, I asked this 100 times during the year, oh, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe he was crucified for your sins? Do you believe he was risen from the dead for your justification, for your justification? If not, why not? Why not? Why not turn from sin, a commitment to sin, and turn to the only one who can forgive you of that sin and give you the righteousness you lack because of sin? Why not trust in him today? And if you say, Dean, I already do. A number of you have heard this from the time you were little kids, and you already know this. And you might say, I already do, I already do. And if that's the case, if you have trusted Jesus, oh, Christian, love and serve this Jesus. Love and serve this Jesus. For as Richard Baxter put it years ago, I'm going to read you a little quote here. I just love this. Listen, love and serve this Jesus. For as Baxter says, listen, now I'm going to close with this. It is He. He's talking to Jesus. He's talking about Him. It is He who brought you up from the pit of hell. It is He that reversed the sentence of your damnation and bore the curse you should have borne and restored you to the blessing that you had forfeited and lost. His hands were pierced. His head was pierced with the thorns. His side was pierced. His heart was pierced with the sting of your sins. Your sins. And He took pity on you and dressed your wounds and brought you home and said unto you, live, live. This is He. Even this is He who would rather die than that you should die, who chose your life before His own. How contrary to than the world. He chose your life that you should live. He chose you over Himself, who pleads His blood before His Father for you and makes continual intercession for you. If He had not suffered, oh, what you would have suffered. That's worth pondering right there. If He had not suffered, oh, what you would have suffered. Where would you have been if He had not redeemed you? Where would you have gone if He had not recalled you? There was but a step between you and hell when He stepped in and bore the stroke and rescued the prey. That's you. He rescued the prey and delivered you from the roaring lion. End quote. Oh, Christian, do you realize? Do you realize what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize this? Do you realize it? Then, oh, church, listen. Oh, bless God. Bless God. If you know it, oh, bless God. If you were praying with expectancy, remember Psalm 2. Oh, kiss the Son. Honor His name. Bless the Lord. Honor the Father. Honor the Lord Jesus, who was, as Revelation says, who was and is to come. The one who died and also rose and lives forevermore. He is our eternal peace. He is the one who grants eternal life to those who come to faith in Him, eternal life with the living God. Oh, bless God. Oh, bless God. Blessed be the Lord God. Go forth and honor Him because, oh, church, He is risen. Do you believe it? He is risen. Let's follow this King. Let's do what He says. Let's love one another. Let's lay aside ourselves. Let's live for the One who saved us. Amen. Let's pray. O great, glorious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the celebration of the resurrection of the one who came to save us, to redeem us because of our sins. And oh Lord, help us as your people, all who claim faith in Christ, all who claim a part in this King, who gain all of the benefits of life everlasting and forgiveness and every good thing through faith in Christ, through union with him. And may all those who claim it, oh Father, I pray that we show ourselves true. I pray that every day, as I prayed at the beginning, oh Lord, may every day for us be a coronation day, where we take the silly crown that we put on our own heads, and may we knock it off and give Christ all the glory. May he be our King. May he be our ruler. May we show forth his praises. May we live in light of him as Christians, in light of the resurrected Lord who is here, even now as we speak. Oh, may we magnify and glorify this King, I pray. In Jesus' name.